Morning, everybody. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, all the things. Oh. All right, there we go. A little bit cold. All right. I don't ever do New Year's resolutions. Does anybody here like to do New Year's resolutions? A couple of you. To me, it's always just been, it's another day, and if I didn't do it yesterday, why is today any different? But that's just me. It is a good time to start thinking about refocusing on things, though, particularly as a church, things that we prioritize and find important, like prayer, like gathering together, like being a part of a community. So those things we were talking about, being plugged into a small group, coming to prayer on that first Wednesday, and just being a part of the body of Christ that he's put us in. Generally around the beginning of the year as well, we talk about it would be a good idea for us to read our Bibles more. I don't know anybody that would disagree or say that they, no, I read my Bible way more than enough already, thank you. So we actually were talking about reading plans, and Mr. Frost came across a really great reading plan that the Bible Project is doing. So all you have to do is search Bible Project reading plan, and they've got a good one that's tied in with all their videos. I'm going to attempt it as well this year, so you can hopefully make it through the first 2 weeks with me, and we'll see how it goes after that. And then we are also talking about, we do have a new theme for this year. We don't have our big fancy photo of it yet, but they're going to throw it up in the back in just a moment here, of being founded on the rock. Any moment. It's on your pamphlet. And this idea of having strong foundations, what our focus actually has been, what we've been looking at, and what we're going to continue in is building on those foundations. And as I was working through just developing my notes for this week, in talking about foundations, I found myself starting to just think very heavily on time. From what I've talked to with people, having children under the age of 5 is the most physically demanding part of raising children. And so I think a lot about time and the time I don't have and how tired I am. And I know that it will only be for a time. 18 years? No. No, sir. That is not statistically correct by what I'm going to tell you in a moment. I got to thinking about that because I have a bad habit of looking towards, oh, it'll be better then. I'll do it then when I've got more time. And so actually, I knew this would happen. I was going to put this on. I was going to go up here. I was going to be too warm. So there we go. And so I started considering this idea of that we do this. I'll do it when I have more time. So I just wanted to look at, well, what are the things we go through in life and how much time do we really have to work with here? And so everyone else is given 5 years of free time at the beginning of your life. I hope you used it well. It's the most free time you're getting. Because after that 5 years, you're put into full-time school for 12 years. Now, with working through that, you have more time than you will have the rest of your life at that point, but it feels like a lot during that 12 years. And then after that, most of us either go towards some secondary schooling or college. That, on average, now all of these things I'm going to talk about is an average. It's different for some. I don't fit into any of these averages. But on average, it will take 6 years before you're done with your secondary schooling or your college. So you're about the age of 24 at that point. I was 26. I kind of just dawdled around for a while. And then after that, you've got a few years before you end up, on average, getting married. The average age of marriage right now is 29 years old, which also ties into the average age of when you have your first child, 29 years old. Coincidence? I think not. Our church really brings all these averages down. Got a lot of people getting married at 18, 19, 20, 21. I'm not helping with that average. I was married right here at the age of 20. The Frost family is not helping with this average. The Swarbrick family is not helping with this average. The Buchanans. Bringing that average down. Like I said, it's all an average, though. And so then you start the process of your family. So you've gotten married, and then you have your kids right away, apparently. Anytime now, children. And then it's like, okay, well, we're in the child-rearing stage. I've heard those first 5 years, oh, that's a lot. That's going to be very exhausting. But then after that, it's going to be the teenage years. And from the people I've talked to here, I've gotten mixed reviews of the teenage years. Some people say it's great. Some people say it's not great. And I bought 4 tickets to this show, so I'm going to be seeing it in just a very short period of time. But then we have this idea, okay, eventually they'll move out. Now, when does that on average happen? I heard 18 years old. That is not the average. 26?
29.
29. People are almost scared to volunteer a number. I don't want it to be true. On average, people have tried to move out at least once, but we are in the age of the boomerang. And they come back. On average, by the time they've really officially moved out for the final time, is 27 years old. Which makes you 56 by the time that happens, if you're within the averages. And that's your first child. How many children have you had? So the first child's at the age of 56. And again, if we tie into the averages, they're going to be married and have their first child 2 years later, meaning you're a grandparent now at the age of 58. Where has the time gone? Age of retirement is 67. Average lifespan is 79. Where's all that time? Where is that when I have more time? Because if we follow just the law of averages, by the time you're done having kids, you're going to have 2 years of just the middle of your career in which then you have grandkids, and you're going to want to spend time with them, because that's the fun part of the ages 1 through 5. When you get all the energy and excitement, you can go, back home you go. And so this idea of I'll do it when I have more time, well, when is that? Is it going to be when the kids only finally move out? Is it going to be that magical retirement? When's more time going to happen? So I would encourage all of you that the right time to do any of those things that you're wanting to do, whether learn an instrument, learn a language, start reading your Bible, start studying your Bible, because there's a difference between those two things. The right time for all of that, no matter what stage you're in, is right now. Right this very moment. When you leave, begin. There isn't a time where there's more time. There's something I grasped early on in my marriage. And I was talking to my wife, and I realized this, and it was just very daunting to me. We will never be less busy than we are right now. It will only ever increase. I have honestly not met a single retired person that was less busy than they were while they were working. Every single one of them fills up their time. There will always be things that make your schedule full. So what is it that you want to be full of? Do we want it to be full of more work? Do we want it to be full of more family? Do we want it to be full of more recreation? What do we want it to be more full of? Fill it with that. You have the ability to do so. There are things more important than money, although that is important, but it can drive and take our focus away and steal our time. The right time is right now. Now, praise God, we're promised eternity. So this is just for a time, but it is not the only time. So if we have this idea of I'm never going to be able to make it to that, because you're never going to be able to do everything, it's just not possible. There will be a time. And God has a few things he wants us to do while we're here. And all of them are contained in here. So we need to make some time to actually see what God has for us, to study his word, to look into it. Now, reading your Bible and getting through it in a whole year actually doesn't take a lot of time. Reading out loud, which is about half the speed of reading your head, you could read out loud for 12 minutes a day, you make it through the whole Bible in a year. But you got to do it every day. And that can be a lot. But at least it's not a lot to make up if you miss a day. But there is a difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Because I've read a lot of things quickly that I didn't understand. I've read a lot of textbooks where I went through three or four paragraphs and have no idea what I just read. I read them again and read them again and read them again. I need to go to bed because I don't know what I just read three times. And we can do that with the Bible as well. We can be reading it and thinking about all sorts of other things and not really understand what we just read. So how long would it take to really study the Bible? And what I mean by studying the Bible is doing exactly what we've been doing here. We take a chapter a week. We're going to really delve into it. We're going to spend about 8 hours. We're going to look at commentaries. We're going to look at how it cross-references to other parts of Scripture. And then we're going to spend time in prayer on it, consideration, putting it before the Lord. It's about 16 hours a week. That's 2 hours and 17 minutes a day, every day. That's a lot of time. I don't know anybody that really just has that much extra study time every single day. Even if you dedicated yourself to that, one chapter a week, really study it. I'm going to dig into it. I'm going to get a lot of meat. I'm going to do this every single day. How long do you think that'd take? It's 22 years, 10 months, and 1 week. If you started today, you will be done the first week of October 2044. You will get through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter. You will have studied it. But even so, you will not have gleaned everything in it. Because you, as a person, hopefully, will have grown. You will have new experiences. You will have new perspectives by that point in your life. And so things that you weren't able to see before because you weren't able to, those things are still there. You'd have to go through it again. And then you will have grown again. And you'll have new experiences again to have new revelation within it. Not that it's new to everybody. It's just new to you. You wouldn't have seen it before. This is a big task. This is the rest of your life. And it can be very daunting. It can be very much like, that's a lot. Where do I even start? And that's a good question. Where do you even start? I want to begin with Joshua 1, 8 through 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now this was spoken to Joshua. This was told him, and they were going into the promised land. They were about to fight giants. For us, it's don't be afraid to begin. Don't be afraid to start those things that you just didn't think you had time for. Don't be afraid to approach the things that God has for you. But you got to start somewhere. So where do we start? Well, you got to build a foundation. Some of you may have already started building foundations. Some of you may have a really good foundation to begin with, and you're building the rest of the house right now. But some of you, there isn't a foundation at all. And you got to start with a strong foundation. And that's actually where our theme for this year comes from, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. This is Jesus speaking. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The house is your life. It's not a physical house he's talking about. It's you. It's your life. What are you going to build your life upon? What truth begins shaping every decision you make? Is it based on the words that Jesus gives us? Or is it based on shifting sand, which is the opinion of culture in the world? Because as we can see within, the short span of my life, how much has culture shifted in the last 30 years? To what was honorable then, do people claim is honorable now? It's shifting sand. What's happening right now will be condemned 20 years from now. And then will be condemned then. And it goes over and over and over again, and it'll loop right back around. It's shifting sand. You can't build a foundation on that. And so this verse actually comes at the end of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus is delivering a sermon on a mountain. It's revolutionary stuff here. It's a deep, deep study. And so he had gone around to all the Galilean area, and he had spoken about the kingdom of God. He had healed people. He had performed miracles. He had gotten people's attention. And so the crowds gathered, and the people came to him. And this is what he decided to say at this point. When he had everyone's attention, he delivers this Sermon on the Mount, and ends with this very critical passage. How are you going to build your house? Because the rains are going to come. The floods will rise, and the winds are going to beat against your house. It's a promise. It's not a maybe. It's not a if you built in the right place. All of these things will happen. We have to remember, Jesus didn't promise ease. He promised abundance that wouldn't come easily. He, in fact, promised that your life would be filled with challenges, but it would stand if you built it on his words. So we have to ask ourselves, is our house going to stand? Or is it going to fall? Because we allow it to be built on shifting sand. So we might ask, well, what did Jesus say? Because that's going to be important. I need to know what he said if I'm building my life around what he said. Well, it's a 20-point sermon, so hang tight. But when he grabbed everyone's attention, he began with the Beatitudes. Now, everything I'm going to go through here, most of you actually have already heard, most likely. You may not realize that all of these things came from the Sermon on the Mount, but they all are this intensely packed, doctrinal, heavy stuff. And it begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He begins his message with flipping the expectations of people. Most of the things that we would account cursed, he says, you are blessed. He's turning expectations upside down here and saying, you need to rethink the way you think about the world. You need to look at things the way I look at them first. And then he talks about salt and light, which is you, and it's me. And he talks about the fulfillment of the law. And the idea that your faith has to be evident in your life. It has to be able to be seen. Not that you're doing things to be seen, but if someone looked at you, they would see that God's working within you. Those two things are a delicate balance that we have to find. The reality of we're not putting on a show for anybody, but if there is no difference in your life, where's the faith? And then he talks about the fulfillment of the law, that he came to fulfill the entire law. But that does not give us an excuse for licentiousness. It says this, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's this idea that this isn't just done away with. I need you to listen to me. I need you to build your life on these principles and find freedom in what I give you as your Savior. And then he begins to speak about the things of our life, the challenges of the time then and the time now. He talks about anger. He talks about lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, coveting, anxiousness, judging others, asking things of God, and the golden rule. And then he ends his sermon with a few different things. And the first thing is discerning the godly from the ungodly. He talks about trees and fruit and people, and that you can see where someone is by the fruit they produce in their lives. Not by what they're saying, but what actually happens in their life. To be able to discern, is this person actually from God, or are they from themselves, or are they from the devil? You can tell by looking at what their life reveals of them. And then knowing God, that we have to have a personal relationship with God. It's not just doing the things. It's not just checking the boxes. It's about knowing who God is and experiencing him in your life. Because he says this. He says, there's going to be people to do amazing things in my name. They're not entering my kingdom. I never knew them. We have to know him. And then the very last line that we read about being built on the rock, the firm ground that isn't going to shift when the trials and the tribulations come. From this are such famous verses as Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 36, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm going to pause on that one just for a moment for all my other perfectionists out in the room. That word perfect is not as we define it. That word perfect means complete. Whole. You need to be a whole, complete person, balanced, temperate in your life. If we looked at a pie, it's a whole pie. There are no missing pieces to your pie. Not perfection in all of your life. That's not possible for humans. It's not saying that. But you need to be complete. Chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Amen. These are heavily quoted verses, and they all come from the same sermon. They were included in the same message that Christ had for us, saying, if you are wise, you will build your house on the rock. You will listen to my words. These words, these are the words he's talking about. You will listen to them. You will obey them. And if you disregard them, it's like building your house on sand. And when the difficulties and the trials and the challenges come, the house is going to fall. It's really good stuff. And you might ask, why aren't we talking about this all the time? Because we could really use all of these things. Why on earth are we spending so much time in the Old Testament? Why are we talking about Samuel when Jesus was talking about this? And the simple answer to that question is, we are. We are talking about these things. The New Testament did not exist when Jesus said these words, and he wasn't making them up for the first time. They are all derived from the teachings within the Old Testament. Is that everything that happened in the New Testament was based on what had already come to pass. The New Testament answers the question of how. How does all of this get resolved? How do we finally have right relationship with God? How is this going to be sorted in the end? But the Old Testament answers the questions of who, what, where, when, and why. It's 77% of Scripture. And it covers 3,600 years worth of history. The New Testament covers about 100. It's important because it does answer that final question of how. But it's like telling a story and saying, and they slayed the dragon and everyone lived happily ever after. Wasn't that a great story? Who's they? Why was there a dragon? You need the rest of the story to give you context for why. So you understand what was going on, where it was built off of, and why it had to be this way. And it brings clarity that answers questions for us. And most importantly, is that for us in this church at this time, this is where God directed us. Because in all things that are in our life, we want to be led by the Spirit. And if he says, study for Samuel, we're going to study for Samuel. If he says, stop what you're doing immediately, you need to cover all of Acts, the people need it, we're going to do that. We are going to abide by what God says to us, how he directs us. And that needs to be the most important thing as we move through all of our lives, not even just as a church, but as an individual as well. Yeah, when he speaks, we move. He says, those who obey my words are the one wise ones who build their house on the rock. It's about obedience to what he's saying. We're building a foundation so that when the challenges come, the house is on firm ground. Because I had to consider when I got to the end of this, what causes that house to fall? What is it that caused people to fall away from their faith and for their life to fall apart and just to push it away? And I found it's twofold. One, they lack satisfying answers to difficult questions. It is a terrifying statistic about those that grow up in the church and they go away to college and how quickly they fall away from their faith. They've known God for 18, 19, 20 years, and 1 year it's gone? That should be terrifying. Why is that, though? They don't have answers to their questions. To good questions that other people have. Do you know who studies the Bible more than Christians? Non-Christians. Why on earth does it say this? Can anybody actually answer me this question? And a lot of people can't. Because going back in the Old Testament is challenging. It's difficult. It's full of difficult things, which is why we're studying it. So that they are not difficult anymore. So that they're understood. So that when the youth here go away, they have those answers. They can stand firm in their faith. And they need mentors to teach them. And that's all of you. And the second thing this is that if your foundation is built on culture, on about the world and society says is okay, that's going to shift in a moment. And suddenly everything you built your truth upon is just shattered and it's gone. If you looked at our country 50 years ago, it's the same country. The borders haven't shifted at all. Do we even hold the same values that you would say your grandparents held? Such a dramatic shift. It's sand. And when the tides come, it moves it all around. And a house can't stand on that. And so I want to begin this year and this day with giving you that first stone to work with. It's a cornerstone. That cornerstone is Christ. We pour pavement for foundations now, but that's not how it was done before. It was built on actual stones, and the cornerstone had to be perfect. It defined the structure of the rest of the home on whether or not it was going to be square, on whether or not it was going to be sturdy, and whether or not it would last was that cornerstone. And so I'm going to recite out of Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, when someone trying to trick Jesus gave us the cornerstone. It said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So if you have something to work with from today that should define the rest of your life, the decisions you make, how you approach things, set it on that stone. Does this honor God? Does this love others as I love myself? It's so simple. It's the biggest struggle of your life. But that's the cornerstone. It's all built off of that. Does this honor God? Does this love others? And if we apply that, that's going to come in a lot of different ways, which is why we study the rest of Scripture. It gets into the details. It gets into the nitty-gritty for us. It helps us walk through life. But we can begin there. It doesn't have to be daunting. We can approach this because God said he'd be with us. Amen?
Amen.
Would you stand with us?